Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are learning some background material for the Epistle of James, which is our next book study, which we'll be going through as we always do, verse by verse, and line by line, and even word by word. But we first of all have to get some idea of the author and the recipients and what we are looking for in the body of the epistle, what the purpose is for its writing and so forth. And we are doing that as a way of preparing us to be able to profit as much as possible in our study through this book. So we'll continue that process on this Wednesday, November 16. And I thank you for joining us, and I thank you so much, those of you whose financial gifts enable us to remain on this and other stations. The epistle opens by saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, previously, we have learned that the James who wrote this epistle is not James the Apostle, but is instead James, the brother of Jesus Christ, more accurately, half-brother of Jesus Christ, whose godliness was exemplary, his reputation was widespread, and though he did not become a follower of Jesus Christ until after the resurrection, he was a man of godly reputation, and he rose rapidly through the ranks of leadership in the church at Jerusalem, the largest Christian church in that era, and eventually became what we would call the senior pastor of that church. He had a very prominent position. He was a significant leader in early Christianity. His influence was comparable to that of the apostles. And we showed all of that to you on the broadcast yesterday with the evidence for these statements that I'm now simply making by way of summary. But what I want you to see today is that this is not the way he viewed himself. We can examine the record and realize that by the grace of God, he had a significant leadership role in the early days of Christianity. He was, as Galatians 2:9 tells us, a pillar of the church. He was, as Acts 12:17 tells us, a leader in the church, and as Acts 15 indicates, a leader of the church. In fact, we might even say the most prominent leader of the church of Jerusalem. But notice how he describes himself in James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how James identified himself. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say James the elder, though that would have been appropriate, would not have been especially prideful. He could have said James the chief elder of the church at Jerusalem, and that would have been accurate, but probably would have sounded a bit prideful. He could have said James, a companion and partnership in ministry with the Apostle Paul and Peter, and that would have been absolutely true, but also probably would have displayed a bit of pride. And more than anything else, he could have said, James, the brother of Christ. And who could have argued with that? And if he'd done that, who would have accused him of pride? But that's not what he says. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant, literally, a slave. Bondservant almost dresses up that concept too much. To those who understand what a bondservant was in Roman days, they understand that was a slave, basically the lowest class slave. But most of the time, we don't think of it that way because we don't understand Roman culture that well. And so to us, bondservant, doulos is the Greek word, is certainly a title of humility. But I don't think we realize how low that title takes James or Paul or anyone else who uses it in the New Testament writings, and many of them do. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave of God, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not brother, not half-brother, not James, son of Mary. You know which Mary? Mary, the mother of Christ. Not James, brother of Jesus Christ. Not James, one who grew up in the same household with Jesus Christ, member of the same family. I knew him well. I suppose I knew him better than nearly anybody else. No, James, a bondservant, a slave of God, and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us a great deal about James, doesn't it? That tells us a great deal about his true godliness. He really was a godly man. He really was a humble man. He really was a good leader because he was not a proud leader. Oh, pride. That'll trip us all up. All of us. All of us. At least I know this is true of me, and I think it's true of everyone. But I know that pride is my biggest enemy. And recognizing that, I pray almost daily. I can't say absolutely every single day, but I pray almost daily that the Lord will reveal to me the manifestations of my pride. I know I've got it, but we all do, and I know I do. I know I have a big dose of it, probably a bigger dose than you do. So I've got a lot to deal with, but I don't always see it like others do, and certainly not like God does. So I pray almost every day for God to show me the evidences of my pride so that I can deal with it, and I ask God to help me to mortify my flesh, to put it to death, to kill my pride before it kills me or others. And I am impressed by the words of James. He obviously was a godly leader because he's not promoting himself, as so many Christian leaders do. No self-promotion here, either publicly or behind the scenes. Some men strike a humble posture publicly, but they sure are busy promoting themselves behind the scenes. Some men strike a humble posture publicly, but if you get around them, if you work on their staff, if you are a member of their immediate family and know what they're like at home, you'll know how arrogant, how full of pride, how insensitive, how selfish they really are. And unfortunately, that's true more often than it ought to be. That's true of an awful lot of Christian leaders, especially those who rise to a place of prominence. And it may be that when they started out, they weren't so prideful, but having reached a place of prominence, Christians are people too. Christians are fallen sons of Adam too. And Christians have a pride problem. And when we get to a position where we think we have arrived at some significant position, that we are now somebody, It is so easy for our fleshly pride to gradually creep into that situation and cause us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But not James. What a wonderful example. Having risen to the very pinnacle of leadership of the largest Christian church in the world of his day, he says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a servant. We like the term servant better, and I'll probably go back to that, but I just wanted to make it clear that the word servant here, or bond servant here, means slave, but a servant of God is also a servant of Christ. You can't have one without the other, properly understood. And a servant of God will testify to the deity of Christ, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a bond servant of God, and being a bond servant of God, he's also a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or put the other way around, being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ makes him a servant of God, but that's true, of course, only if Jesus Christ is God, and he is. But this teaches us how important it is for every one of us to take the servant's place, not to glory in earthly position, not to glory in earthly relationships, not to be like the world. The world loves prominence and position and prestige and loves to be known by who I know. Oh, don't you get weary of that in some people? Always dropping names just kind of casually. Well, you know, last year when I was at a dinner party at the home of Mayor so-and-so and Senator so-and-so and famous athlete so-and-so and prominent Hollywood star so-and-so, and on and on and on it goes, dropping this name, dropping that name, as if that makes you important. So, what? Let's not be like that. We shouldn't glory in earthly relationships. We shouldn't glory in position, not even position in the church. If others want to honor and commend us, accept that humbly, but don't seek it. Remember what Jesus said in that parable? When you're invited to a feast, don't sit up at the top, at the most prominent position, lest you be embarrassed when the host says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I had that reserved for somebody else. Would you mind terribly much if I had you reseated down at the end of the table?" In the Jewish feasts, the positions were very carefully calculated, and the one that was closest to the host was the most prominent, and the one that was furthest from the host was the lowliest. And Jesus said, when you're invited to a feast, just go seat yourself in the lowliest spot. If the host sees you there and says, "Oh, my dear friend, I don't want you to sit down there. Come up here and sit beside me," well and good. You don't have to be so falsely humble to say, "Oh, I couldn't do that. I'll just stay where I am." No, just humbly accept the honor and don't get puffed up because of it. But don't seek it for yourself. How important that is. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give us his eternal peace.